Thank you, Shane and Dave. I think as most of you know, we always love to see the Salvation Army up here in uniform because it can takes me back a little bit to the uniform I used to wear. Not exactly the same, but I was a major once too. In my professional career, in the Canadian Armed Forces, I had a good career. I enjoyed most of it. Traveled a lot, saw some interesting things, did a lot of interesting, challenging things. We trained in a lot of diverse environments, and I enjoyed most of it. One thing I did not enjoy was mountaineering. I hate heights. I really do. Now, that's not a picture of me behind there. but sometimes I felt that way. I hate heights. I hated being on the side of a cliff, whether I was standing like vertically on it or up on top of it. I just hate it, and I still hate heights. And sometimes I felt like that, like I was barely hanging on. And but we had no choice. You don't have options in training. You just do as you're told, and you just walk by faith, and sometimes you climb by faith. But the thing that gave me more confidence when we had to do mountaineering, we had to do rock climbing and going up on the heights, the thing that gave me confidence was when there was a lead climber who'd gone ahead. This would be an expert, somebody who knew exactly what they were doing, was very comfortable. The lead climber would go ahead and leave a rope behind. And that rope, we'd call it a top rope. And so the lead climber would get to the top, and he would anchor himself in, he would anchor the rope in, and then he would, as each climber hooked into that top rope, the lead climber would then pull you along, or just not exactly pull you along, but would keep you feeling like you're holding on to something. So as you were climbing, you could feel that somebody had a hold of you. And the relief and the confidence that brought was immeasurable. Because you knew that no matter what you did, no matter any mistake that you made, any sort of anything that you, any wrong grasp that you made, anything that could send you off the cliff, you knew it would not result in a fatal accident. It would not be fatal. And so in a sense, we could climb by faith. Faith in that top rope and in the top rope man at top who was actually bringing you along and was anchored in firmly. And what a relief that was. Now in the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses a lot of metaphors for the Christian life, like a soldier, which I always relate to, a farmer, an athlete. And I think in the passage we're going to look at today in the book of Philippians, in my mind, he also uses the metaphor or the analogy of a climber, a mountain climber. So let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to continue on in this study that we started a few months ago. So I just want to read this passage in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 12. And Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Now, before we look into this passage in detail, I want to set this into context. We need to look at the context of the gospel here, the good news. And what's the end point of good news is eternal life. And so we want to look at this in the context of eternal life. Because Jesus came to deal with the sin issue, the sin nature, the issue that separates us from God. And here he's talking about climbing up towards him, but there's this sin nature that separates us from knowing God, and that's what Jesus came to deal with. And it's not just a question of escaping eternal damnation. That's a negative thing. I mean, it's important, but it's a negative thing. It's what I don't have to do, eternal damnation. But it's about bringing eternal life. Bringing eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Well, Jesus defined it in John 17:3. This is Jesus talking to the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Knowing God. Let's just think about that for a second. To know God. That's eternal life. That's what we're designed for. That is why we have this internal longing to know something beyond ourselves, a transcendent. And so we're designed for that. And in a sense, that is what real life is all about. It's not just getting up in the morning, going to work, looking after kids, whatever it is, coming home, going. It's, yeah, that's part of it, but that's not what life is all about. It's about knowing God and then living life every day in light of what we know, knowing Him. And so, as we saw last week, when Joe was speaking to us, everything else just pales in consideration with knowing God. If you look back at verse 7 of chapter 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. The King James used more colorful language there. But I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That the surpassing knowledge, the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Everything else pales in comparison. But notice this, he goes on to say in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, of all people, already knew Christ, but he still wants to know him. He still wants to become like him. He knows him, but he still wants to know him. You know, if you're married, you spend some time, most of us, getting to know our spouse before we say I do, and we think, yeah, we know, we're meant for each other. We know each other, but you don't know each other. And if the longer you've been married, the more you know that you're knowing more, the more you get to know your spouse. Hopefully that's good. Sometimes it's not. But hopefully it's good. But you don't know as much now as you did back then. But you thought you knew who you were marrying. And so it's the same with Christ. It's the same with Christ. We know him when we come to him, but we don't know him. We want to get to know him better. And that's what Paul is saying here. There is growth in all human relationships. Whether it's marriage, and that's used a lot as an illustration in Scripture, so that's why I bring it up. But all human relationships require growth in order to move on. And that includes a human relationship with God. And so if we were to actually look back to a couple of pages to chapter 1 of Philippians and look at starting at verse 9, and here's Paul saying, this is my prayer. He's talking to the Philippian believers. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and understanding. You get to know Christ better. He's talking about growth. Growth in the relationship. And it's not just a pious wish. Oh, I'm just praying for this. It's not that. In fact, it's more like a command if we were to go over to chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, he's telling them, work it out. Work out your salvation. You've come to salvation. You've come to know Christ. Now work it out and do it with fear and trembling. This is important. This is how we approach God in that sense. Even though, yeah, we know him and we've come to salvation, we can worship him freely, but get to know him better. Work it all out. Grow in your relationship. So that's the context. That's the context for this today's passage. It's the kind of the gospel context that we want to look at this passage. And so now I want to go through the passage in a bit more detail. So let's go back to chapter 3 and starting at verse 12. And Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now, we'll just stop there for a second. Believers, here's Paul here. He says, not that I've already been made perfect. Believers are indwelt with Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We're perfect in him. But we still need to be perfected by him. It's kind of an irony. We're perfect in Christ, but we still need to be perfected in him. And that's a process that's called sanctification, or being made holy. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, that was the sacrifice on the cross, he has perfected forever, past tense, completed action, those who are being, present tense, ongoing action, sanctified or made holy. For by the cross, by the one offering of himself, that sacrifice on the cross, he has perfected forever. He's made perfect forever those he is making holy. So in a sense, we're perfect, and yet we're not perfect. We still need to be perfected in Christ. And so we have this sanctification, this being made holy process. The growing in Christ is a fact of the Christian life. And we have to appreciate that. Okay, so let's just carry on again. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or a more literal reading, to press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. When I confessed Jesus as my Savior, when I confessed him, I accepted him as Savior, he made me his own. He took hold of me. He made me his own. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, you're roped into the summit. The top rope man is there. Jesus Christ is there, and you're roped into him. But you're not there yet. You're not there yet. You need to keep on climbing. We need to press on with life, that sense of working at life, becoming more Christ-like in the process as we get closer to him. And so Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, or yet to have made it my own, this perfection. Now, he's secured at the top. He's firmly anchored in, but he's not there. He's not there yet. Secure in Christ, but not fully sanctified. And that's a lifelong process. That is the lifelong process. As long as we're here. Then he goes on to say, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, he says, forgetting what is behind. That is not ignoring habits that I need to repent of. Well, okay, I'll just say it says behind me. That's not what he means. It doesn't mean offenses that I need to apologize for. I can just ignore those. It doesn't mean the wrongs that I need to make amends for. Because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if a brother has something against you, go and be reconciled before you think about coming to worship. Be reconciled with that brother first or sister. Then you can come and worship. So if there's some habit I need to repent of it and then carry on. If there's some offense that I need to apologize for, apologize and carry on. And so if there's something I need to make amends for, do it and then carry on. And that's not what forgetting what is behind means. It means you're not a prisoner of your past. You're not a prisoner of your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, that's definite, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, completed action, past tense. Behold, the new has come. So we are not a prisoner of our past, even though the enemy likes to bring it up all the time. We're not held prisoner by it. We shouldn't be, because we are new creations in Christ. If you are a believer and have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a new creation in him. And so we need to stop making excuses for ourselves that, oh, I'm only human, oh, I sin all the time, or I, you know, we make these excuses that hold us back. We're new creations in Christ. We need to press on. We need to move ahead. We need to get on with living for Christ. For Christ's sake, we need to move on with our life. So in climbing terms, it says, it's like, don't look down. Don't look down. You get frightened. You get scared. I know. Don't worry that you're not good enough. Don't worry that you haven't had enough training. You haven't been to seminary or Bible school or read the Bible through, or you don't know as much as the next person. Don't worry about it. Press on. Feel that top rope. Take confidence in it and press on, is what he's saying. So rather, we strain towards what lies ahead, as he carries on in verse 13. Straining towards what lies ahead. Now think of the word straining. What do you think of when you hear the word straining? It sounds like work, doesn't it? And life is work. That's exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. Straining is the idea of work, of discipline, of effort, of focus, of focus. Because climbing a mountain or a cliff face or is not about just sort of sitting back and letting the top rope guy pull you up. That's not what it is. That's not the way mountain climbing works. It's knowing where you're going. You're focused on where you're going. Even if you can't always see the top, you have an idea of where you're going. You can see where the top rope goes. And so you have this idea, you know where you're going, and you're resting secure in the fact that Christ has got you roped in there, has got you securely held on, and then you're climbing up towards him. You're climbing up towards him. And climbing is hard work. Even with that rope there that's secure, climbing is hard work. And Paul uses an athletic analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. But they do it for a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What does beat my body look like in practical terms? Well, it's not going through some kind of a religious ritual of self-flagellation or walking on glass on your knees or anything like that. That's not what beating your body means. Sometimes beating your body means recognizing sin for what it really is. and rejecting it. No matter how enticing it is, rejecting it, bringing it to the cross. We've been to the cross if we're in Christ, and so we reject sin, we take it to the cross rather than trying to fight it in our own strength. And so sometimes the beat the body in spiritual terms is to recognize sin for what it is and take it to the cross, reject it. And sometimes it's recognizing the distractions and habits in our lives for what they are. Sometimes we call it recreation, or we call it things we do, or just any all kinds of things that we have, code words we use for it. But it's deciding whether that our habits and distractions are really worthwhile. Are they really beneficial to the climb? Are they really beneficial? Sometimes beating the body and bringing it under subjection is choosing to set aside the things I would rather do in order that I can do the things that I should do. Mostly, bringing that body under subjection, bringing it, disciplining the body, beating the body, whatever metaphor you want to use, it's about bringing every detail of daily living, whether it's mundane or whether it's momentous. You know, sometimes we want to think of our lives in terms of great events. I could be a Paul on the high seas, or I could be, you know, Barnabas, or Silas, are all, you know, these great momentous events. But for most of us, it's not going to happen. It's the mundane things of everyday life, bringing those things into Christ, living for his glory in the very smallest detail of life, living for his glory. See, when you're climbing a mountain, you can't afford to be distracted from the goal, which is the climb towards Christ, climb towards the summit. You can't afford to be distracted by, whoa, that's deep down there, or, oh, look at the scenery, and look at those birds, and you can't afford that. You have to stay focused on where you're going. You have to stay focused on the next step, the next handhold, the next foothold. You have to know where you're going, and it's very mundane, the little pieces of little parts of the climb themselves are very mundane. It's one step at a time. And so we can't afford to be distracted from that goal. And I think Paul drives home the point in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We live in the present, but we can't forget where we're going. Just like we can't forget where we came from. We can't forget the cross. We can't forget where we're going, even as we're living in the present. We can't forget what's ahead. In fact, if you were to go down to verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the powers that enable him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So, in a sense, we need to remember where we're going. We really need to remember what lies ahead. It's not just in the moment, even though the moment's important. We need to live at the same time in the past, present, and future all at once. Now, what is the prize that we're pressing on to gain? Now, there's a lot of references in Scripture to rewards and crowns and prizes, and we haven't really got time to do a thorough study on that. But ultimately, we're looking forward to gaining Christ. We're looking forward to him. I want to know Christ, he said in verse 10. I want to know him. We're looking forward to gaining Christ, even though we have him right now. And so, in a sense, that's eternal life, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so we want eternal life, but eternal life is knowing God. And that's our ultimate prize. Now, Peter said it, put it in a, I think, a more detailed way. So keep your finger in Philippians 3 and just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read this. It'll be helpful if you can read along here. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. And Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." So the new birth is past, living hope is future. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so you see this idea of a progression. And so we'll just end the quote there. But what Peter's saying is we've got this great a salvation here, and we're pressing on to grab hold of this inexpressible joy, this prize of Christ. And that should shape our thinking. That should shape our thinking. In verse 15, we're back in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 15, he says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things." So he's talking about our thinking process, a mature thinking process. Even though we're still pressing on towards the goal, we need to still have a mature adult life right now in our faith. We're pressing on, we're not completed, but we need to be adults. We need to be mature in our thinking. Now, we're told in Scripture to have faith like a little child, but not the immaturity of a little child. Not the immaturity of a child. Now, children are cute. I've got 6 grandchildren. They're all cute. They're often carefree. They're lots of fun and all that. But if you've had children, all of us have been around children, even if you haven't had any children, you know the children are easily offended. You know they're easily hurt. You know they're selfish. They have little self-control. They throw tantrums. They're easily overwhelmed by circumstances. And they are totally dependent on parents. Totally dependent on their parents. And they need to grow into adulthood. They can't stay as children. They need to grow up into adulthood. And it's the same for us. Spiritual babies need to grow into mature adult faith as soon as possible. And the more we become mature, guess what? We become more like Christ. We become more Christ-like. And if you, again, you go back into chapter 2, starting at verse 5, and Paul says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is what he's saying. Become more Christ-like. Grow up into Christ. Grow up into adult maturity. Think more like Christ. And the more we take on the attitude of Christ, the more it shapes our spiritual growth. The more we think like Christ, we take on his attitude, it shapes our spiritual growth. And verse 15. "And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Because faith is not static. Faith is not static. It is living and active. It grows. As we grow, our faith, in a sense, is growing. Because God is both personal and spiritual. He's both personal and spiritual. As we grow in relationship with God through Christ, in other words, that personal side of it, we're growing spiritually. We're growing spiritually as well. And that's why prayer and Bible study are so important to the Christian life. You've heard me quote Hebrews 4:12 many times before, and I'll do it again. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so the word of God is so important in studying it, and but not just in an academic sense, in a relational sense, as we pray through it and we allow it to inform our prayer life, as we're talking to God, as we're taking the concerns of life that we face, the concerns of other people, and bring them to God. We're doing it in the light of his word. And so we should never despise that time to pray and to read the word of God and to be with others who are doing the same thing. And so iron sharpens iron. And so as we press towards the goal of knowing Christ, it shapes our thinking as we become more Christ-like, shapes our spiritual growth, so our spirits become more Christ-like, we draw closer to him, and in turn that shapes our spiritual, our practical living. And in verse 16, it says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now as believers, if you're a believer, then you've repented of your sin nature. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've been cleansed by his blood. You've been buried with him in baptism, and you've been raised again to new life, the newness of life. And we have already attained Christ in that sense. And then he says, now live like it. Live for him. Go out there and live like it, what you've already attained. Hold true to Christ. Even as we're straining towards him, hold true to him. The rope is there. Take hold of it when you need it. But it's there, and it's got us securely held. Now live for him. Climb towards him. Become more like him. We move towards him and knowing him and becoming more like him. And that's the goal of life, is to attain Christ. And that's the same message as we saw earlier. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so there's lots of choice here, isn't there? The daily choices of life. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of Christ. Because as you do it, you're becoming more like Christ. You're climbing that mountain closer to him, that cliff face. And as we do this every day, what we find is we will become more victorious as we approach the summit. And what a great thing that is, to actually see the summit coming closer and to reach it, to reach Christ and the victory of actually getting to the top and being more like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory we already have in Christ through the cross, through our acceptance of the cross, through our acceptance of the free gift of salvation. Lord, what a blessed thing that is. And Lord, we thank you that you have already secured our entrance to eternity. You've already secured our entrance to eternal life. We are already securely roped into Christ. And Lord, thank you that you don't leave us here as orphans, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can live a life that glorifies you. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We're thankful that we don't have to stay prisoners to the past, prisoners to the sin nature that's so sometimes that dogs us so determinately. Lord, that we can kick it off. We can bring it to the cross and bring it to the cross and bring it to the cross. And that we can experience the victory.
Lord, help us to do that today, this week, until you call us home, until we reach that summit, Lord, that we can continue to bring things to the cross, continue to live victoriously for you as we climb that cliff, as we live each day out, every mundane detail of life. Lord, thank you that you are interested even in the smallest hair in our heads. And Lord, we just can't express our thanks enough for that, to know that and to know Christ. And so Lord, help us to be Christ-like as we get to know you better. And Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you as we come to you in Jesus' precious name.